Good morning. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask that you would teach us this morning, that your word would speak to our hearts, Lord, direct the things that I say, and just help us to listen to what you have to say to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I guess kind of a little introduction to what I'll be talking about this morning. These are some things I've been thinking about over the last, month or two, or maybe a little more. But in our youth group, we've been going over the prophets. As that's the seniors' request, was that that's a section of scripture they wanted to look at. And so I was like, okay, this will be interesting. Andrew and I were both like, here's a section of scripture where it's going to take quite a bit more prep to, you know, for each youth group than some other topics maybe. But it's been really good. And so I'm going to share with you. So for the youth group, sorry, you're going to have heard some of this, but then maybe some of it you won't have remembered or, or maybe a little bit new. But we're going to look at two prophets particularly and hopefully draw some lessons that we can take from it for us today. Obviously, that's the goal with any message. But so we're going to be looking at two prophets, and those two prophets are Zephaniah and Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, or you'll probably hear me say it however it comes to my head as we go. And we're going to look at them in that order, Zephaniah and then Habakkuk. In your Bibles, they're the other way around. But that's how they are chronologically, meaning in the time frame that they were. Zephaniah prophesied before Habakkuk did, but they're, these two prophets are in the same time frame. So that's why we're looking at them together. So that was the introduction to the message. Now, the message's introduction, if you will. I want you to think about these two, it's a contrast, and here it is. When we hear a story, say, for instance, a story that, this really happened to my parents, and I think I've probably shared it, but it fits this, example. All we had to eat one summer was squash, and I don't really remember this because I was too young, but my parents tell this story. We were out at Emmanuel Mission, and we had a garden, and that's all we had to eat because my parents didn't have money to go to town and buy other food. And granted, where we were at Emmanuel Mission, you don't need much money for much else besides food and a few other things. So, but we had plenty of squash to eat, and so that was great. And my dad came up to Kansas for some reason, and all the saints here decided, let's send them back just a trailer full of food. You know, just something, this is something nice to do for them. My parents didn't tell anybody, you know, what was going on, whatever. And my dad shows up with this trailer full of food, and my mom's like, no way, this is amazing. And our immediate response is, praise the Lord, as it should be, that God provided in this really cool way. He could have said, you know, they could have said, oh, here's a check for $500, you know, go get whatever you need. But instead, it was just this variety of food, and, you know, they're like, this is so, so great. So we hear a story like that, and we say, praise the Lord. We hear other stories like, I've heard this, not this particular story, but in similar sequences, I didn't have money for my rent. I just lost my job. My rent's due in 2 days. I just filled up my car with gas because I needed to do that. My last pennies were spent, you know, filling my car up with gas, and I have no food in the cupboards. My rent's due in 2 days. What am I going to do? And they go to their mailbox the next day, and there's a check for enough to cover their rent and enough for food for the week or whatever, you know, and then they have, and they're able to go look for a job and, you know the story. And again, we say, praise the Lord, as we should be. God provided in a really amazing way. Now, that's on the one hand. Now, let's look at something in contrast to that. And we say, okay, Do we still say, God is good, and praise the Lord when my family's starving? I've not been in that situation, but I know of believers in other parts of the world that their families are starving. As a dad, you know, I think of Brian and Lacey, and I think, if I were in a situation where they're starving and there's nothing I can do about it, do I still say, praise the Lord, God is taking care of us? Or, take another instance. I heard this story from, this is kind of a serious story, there was a couple, they had a 2-year-old, and the mom was pregnant with a second one, and she got a blood clot and died, and the dad came home from work, and the mom was there with the 2-year-old. And it's just a devastating circumstance, and you say, can you still say, God is good, praise the Lord, and trust Him, and say, regardless of anything else, I'm trusting God, and I'm clinging tightly to Him. So that's the contrast I want us to see right here at the beginning, is that it's really easy to praise God when He comes through for us, when He protects us, when it's obvious He's watching over us, but it's still just as important and just as right when we think things aren't going quite the way that we would have had planned, and yet God is still good, and God still deserves all of our praise. And this word that we really get hung up with, or I know I get hung up with it sometimes, this word rejoice. Do I have to be happy all the time? What is this rejoice? But it's this, God brings me joy. That there's this, to a certain extent, this happiness that is found in God regardless of situations. So, keep that in mind as we go into these two prophets, because from each prophet, we're going to see a bit of those two perspectives. So, a little background we need before we get into Zephaniah and Habakkuk, that because these two prophets they prophesied around the time of King Josiah. Now, when I say Josiah, many of you probably know who that is right off the bat, but some of us might not be as familiar with it. So I'm going to just really briefly get us up to speed on who Josiah is. Josiah was a king of Israel, all right, and I could adjust that and say a king of Judah, particularly, because at this point in Israel's history, the kingdom of Israel was separated because of a man named Rehoboam. He was the son of Solomon, and the people came to Rehoboam and they said, "Are you going to be as hard on us as Solomon was?" And he says, actually, I'm going to make it a lot harder on you. And they said, okay, we're done with you. So 10 of the tribes, they said, we're going to set up our own king. We don't want anything more to do with you. But because God had made a promise to David, who was Solomon's dad, that you're going to have a king forever, Rehoboam got to keep his kingship, if you will, but he only had the tribe of Judah that he was king over. So, for a lot of years in Israel's history, there's Israel, 10 tribes of Israel in the north, and then Judah. Wait, so if there's only 10 tribes, I think it's Judah and Benjamin in the bottom? Okay, so he got to have 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin in the bottom. But then it's close to, 300-ish years where this one nation is divided into 2 groups. And so then time passes. All of the kings in the northern part, they were all bad. And so eventually God got, he said, it's enough. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. And he brings in an army from a nation called Assyria. He brings the Assyrians in and he just wipes out the northern 10 tribes. They get deported to various, parts of the world. But then Judah, they had some good kings, and they had some bad kings. And so they'd have some bad kings, things are getting worse, and they'd have a good thing. There'd be repentance, and things would be going well for a little while, and then there'd be some more bad kings. Well, this got to the point where, do you remember Hezekiah? He was a very good king. It was said of Hezekiah that he was like David. And so that's really good. Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, was one of the worst kings that Judah ever had. And so because of how bad Manasseh was, God said, I'm done with this. Judah, you're going to be taken captive just like Israel was. And so Manasseh's son was Ammon, and Ammon was also very bad. But then Ammon's son was Josiah, and that's where we come in to what we're going to look at today. Ammon, he was a bad king. Josiah, he was a pretty good king, and we're going to look at him a little bit more. But let's just with that brief overview, shall we say, let's come now bring the prophets into this perspective. Pretty much, I think almost anybody in the youth group could say, you know, if I say, well, what's a prophet? They could list off a bunch of things, because every time we're going through, I was like, okay, what are the prophets supposed to do? And they could probably tell me a bunch of key passages. And one of them is specifically found in Deuteronomy. That's Deuteronomy chapter 28, tells about this covenant that God set up with his people from the very beginning. You can think of it like the Constitution of the United States, that we say, okay, here's how the U.S. is going to be run. It's run by the Constitution. Well, God set up a covenant with his people in Deuteronomy and saying, this is how I want you guys, my people, to live. And Deuteronomy 28 specifically talks about, it has a list of, we call them the blessings and the cursings, because there's a list of blessings, and God says, here's the deal. You obey me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your crops grow. I'm going to make your animals have lots of animals so that you have lots of food and you're able to take care of everything. I'm going to make it rain, just do all of these things so that you will prosper as a nation. So that's the list of blessings. Then on the other hand, you have a list of curses. And God says, okay, now, if you don't obey me, if you start going after other gods, if you start doing your own thing and not obeying me, here's a list of curses that I'm going to bring upon you. Things like your crops aren't going to grow because I'm not going to send the rain. I control the rain. No rain, no crops. No crops, no food. No food, you starve. That's, you know, he's saying, here's all the bad things. And in addition to that, I'm going to bring in plagues on you. And then I'm going to bring these other nations, and they're going to take you over and do all these things because you're not obeying me. And the point being, I want you to follow me with a whole heart. And God says, I want to set up this nation so that this nation obeys me no matter what. That they see that I'm the best. That when other people look at this nation, they say, what nation is there who has a God like that? He takes such good care of them. They obey him, and he just blesses them like no other nation on earth has been blessed. That was God's idea, but it didn't really happen that way in history, because what I just kind of outlined is kings were bad, and they turned the Israelites away from what God had. And so the prophets, here's where the prophets come into this picture. They were supposed to go to the kings and say, look, this is what God wants. He set this up for you to live this way, and you're not. Turn back to God. That's, in a nutshell, the message of the prophets. Well, these two prophets in particular, they're around the time of Josiah. Now, let's turn to 2 Kings 22, because this is where Josiah comes into play. And I'm not going to read this. I'm going to tell it mostly. We'll read a few verses, but it's good to have a reference point for what I'm talking about here. With these, the kings having a good king and then a bad king and then a good king and then a bad king, and, you know, it's going back and forth. The main things that made these kings good or bad was the gods that they worshipped. If they were a good king, they obeyed and worshiped God. If they were a bad king, they worshiped Baal and Asheroth and all these other gods that aren't gods at all, at least from the perspective that we have now. But to them, they thought, oh, well, these are gods that the Canaanites have. So when you have a good king, they say, okay, clear out the temple, get rid of all those idols, you know, cut down all the things that were used to worship these other gods. We're worshiping God. And then they die, and then here's a bad king. And the bad king says, oh, we're going to worship all these idols again. So he sets up all the statues, and he makes the idol. He fills the temple, God's temple, with all these idols and these things. And then we have a good king, and he clears it out. And then we have a bad king, and he sets it up, and then we have a good king. And so you can kind of see what's going on. So Josiah, he's just taken the throne at 8 years old from two very bad kings. So the temple is full of idols and just terrible things, and it's falling down, it's in bad repair, and so he says, here, let's get money, let's fix up the temple, clear it out. While they're clearing it out, they find a scroll, and my guess is it's probably Deuteronomy, or at least those first five books of the Bible, or some portion of them, and he's reading in it, and let's now look in verse 8, and see his response to this, because this is pretty key. Verse 8 says, then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of the workers who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. Now let's take note of this in verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Milkiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her. She said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. So we see his response when he's confronted with what God says in the law, saying, if you disobey me, I'm going to bring enemies in to attack you. I'm going to destroy this place. You're going to go into captivity, all these things. And we didn't read any of that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, but it's all lined out there, just pretty much exactly what happened to them. And when he heard that, he said, that's us. God's judgment is coming on us because we're disobedient. And he tore his robes, which was an evidence of his humbling himself, saying, God, have mercy on us because we're wrong. And what did God say to them? Let's look there in verse 19. He said, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself. Then God said, I'm not bringing this judgment on you in your lifetime. That was, I guess you could say, Josiah's reward, or the thing that God said, because you obeyed me, I'm still bringing this judgment. Judah has gotten so bad that this judgment has to come. But because you had a soft heart towards me, it's not going to come in your life. And so, think back to our first example, the contrast I set up at the beginning. We should say, praise the Lord, Josiah, you don't have to go through that. You were, in that sense, rescued from that judgment that's coming. There's a word that I used with our youth group, and it's very fitting here, I think, is that it's a word of refuge. And we say, well, okay, when we talk about refuge, what are we talking about? And there's a lot of things that come to mind, but the idea of safety, security, being protected, all of these things, that God is a refuge for those who trust in Him with a whole heart. Now, I'm gonna say that again, because this is kind of one of the main points from where I'm going, is that God is a refuge to those who trust Him with a whole heart. And we see that in Josiah here. Now, let's turn to Zephaniah, because he prophesied right at the beginning of Josiah's reign. And I'm only going to look at a couple verses. I'm going to sum up his prophecy by saying this: God's going to judge Israel. And then we'll add in that God's going to judge the world too because of sin. That's, in essence, the message of Zephaniah. But there's a key verse that I want us to pull out of here and think about Josiah as we're looking at this, in chapter 2, verse 3. And Zephaniah, if you're not there already, is kind of towards the end of the Old Testament. And if you get to Haggai, Zechariah, you've gone too far. But it's right there. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out His ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." So there's a couple things not to miss. The first one is we're told to seek the Lord. Okay, we saw that. We saw that happening in Josiah. The next thing, all you humble of the earth, we saw his humility evidenced in how he tore his robes. And he recognized, okay, God's wrath is coming. And who have carried out His ordinances, Josiah's goal, and we're not going to look anymore at Josiah as far as reading his story, but he cleansed the temple. He tore down all of the things his dad and his grandfather had set up to worship these other gods. He tore those all down. He said, "We're worshiping only God." And he instituted the Passover, much like Hezekiah had done, which is just three generations back. But his heart was set on seeking the Lord. So we see his whole heart evidenced. And then says, seek righteousness, seek humility. Okay, we'll come back to that. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Even just the way that it's saying, perhaps you will be hidden. It's not even a guarantee that God is going to hide you. God is going to protect you. Here's this word, this word refuge that I mentioned earlier came from. This hidden, that perhaps God's going to hide you. He's going to keep you safe away from this huge storm of His judgment that's coming. And Josiah got to experience that. And we say, praise the Lord. That is a very good thing. Now, while we're here, and we'll come back to this again, but who experienced our judgment? Who hid us, who makes us safe from this storm of God's wrath that's coming against us? The Lord Jesus. When He died on the cross, He said, I'll take God's punishment. I'll take that so that you can be hidden. Just something to think about as we're thinking through this. Okay, so here's the first part of our contrast that we set up, that God saves, God rescues, God is a refuge to those who trust in Him with a whole heart. Now, does God always save those who trust in Him? Does God always protect them? Does God always say, as He did to Josiah, here, I'm going to tuck you away. I'm going to give you a peaceful life. And then the judgment's coming afterwards. Obviously, the answer is no, even just the example that I shared earlier. But now let's look at the second prophet out of the two. And he also prophesied at the exact, not the exact same time, a little bit after Zephaniah, but this was right at the end of Josiah's reign. Just flip back a page to Habakkuk. And you can see, here, now again, we're not going to read his prophecy, but the essence of it is this. Habakkuk's looking around, and this is something to keep in mind too, that Josiah was a good king in the sense that he followed God, and his purpose was to get Judah to follow God too. But Habakkuk was looking around in his time, and this is under the reign of Josiah. He says, God, we're so wicked. How can you allow your people to not be judged? How can you put up with us? We're so bad. Where's your judgment? And God says, okay, this is how I'm going to judge. I'm going to bring in the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And Habakkuk says, wait. They're worse than us. These people, they're even worse than we are. How can you use someone even worse than us to judge us? And God answers with, well, that's my plan, for one thing. But then he says, wickedness is always going to be judged. But the righteous man, and we hear these verses quoted, and you can see it here in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Habakkuk, the righteous person lives by faith. So his answer to Habakkuk is, I'm not telling you what I'm doing in my grand scope of things. We kind of have a perspective on that from history now, and it's really cool. But he's saying, you're right. Wickedness needs to be judged in my people. And I'm going to do it by bringing in this nation. But then he says, but what you need to know is trust me. Live by faith. Live righteously by faith because I'm going to take care of you. And so that's basically, in essence, the first part of Habakkuk where he says, judgment is coming. Again, judgment is coming because of wickedness. And so at the end of his prophecy, Habakkuk, he writes a prayer, and it's almost as if he steps back, at least in my mind's eye. This is how I see. He steps back and he's looking at what God has shown him as far as judgment that's coming and where Israel fits into this whole thing. And he starts praising God. First, he praises him because he's so great and awesome. And he just does amazing things. But it's the end of this prophecy that I really want to clue in. And this is what's challenged me. Verse 16, it says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones. And in my place, I trembled because I must wait quietly for the day of distress. So he sees judgments coming. He says, all I can do is sit here and wait for it. I can't do anything else. There's nothing I can do about it. I see it's coming, and I just have to watch it. And then the end of that says, for the people to arise who will invade us. So here comes the army. And this is prophecy. So he sees that this is coming. There's nothing to do about it. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. This is a pretty bleak picture we're seeing here. Saying, we have no food, we have no way of getting food, we have nothing. There's this basically starvation. There's nothing we can do about this. He says, yet, verse 18, don't miss this, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Go back to the example at the beginning, that contrast we set up. Is God still good when we're starving? Is God still good when these terrible things are happening? Now, Habakkuk, he wasn't a wicked man. He followed God. He was a prophet. And yet he had his lot, as if you would say, his what he was dealt, the cards he was dealt, what God had for him was he was in a nation that was wicked. And so he had to experience the judgment that God had on that nation because of where he was at. But for him personally, the message was still the same. Trust God. He's always to be trusted and live by faith. And praise him. Rejoice in him. This is that word, we see it again. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. God, how can we rejoice when things aren't going the way that we want or aren't good to us? How can we rejoice? Well, we rejoice because he enables us to. We rejoice because he is all that we need. Now, there's a key here, and I meant to bring it up sooner, but you get it here, that God is a refuge for those who abide in him. We think about Josiah, the example that we had there. His goal was to follow God with a whole heart, to be devoted completely to him. Now, think about this in terms, like the parent-child relationship is very good, that a parent has their goal for their child, that they obey them completely. We were talking in the parenting class that there's this authority-trust relationship that eventually you want to get the child to where instead of just saying, this is what I want you to do, and you have to do it because I said so, you want to get them to the point where, this is what I want you to do because this is what's best for you, and you know that, and you trust me, and I trust you, and so you're going to live this way. Well, that, I guess, is a picture of abiding, because as that child gets to know that parent, they know this is what's best. And that parent loves me so much, I'm going to do what he says. And regardless of what's going on, I'm going to focus in on what that parent says, and they get to know them. Well, the same way with us with the Lord, that as we abide in him, as we say, God, it is my goal to obey you regardless, to obey what you've said, then we get to know him. We get to know what he's like. And then he fills us. And as he fills us, we don't need anything else. So regardless of our circumstances, we can praise the Lord. Regardless of what's going on around us and to us, we can rejoice. This word of be happy in God, that can be true of us when our wife has died, when we're left with a child that... It's like, God, don't you know they need a mother? Yes, he does. And he's going to take care of that. But it's this rejoicing that God is all that I need. That's where Habakkuk ends up. He says, when I step back and when I look at this, I say, I'm going to exalt in God. I'm going to rejoice in God, my salvation, because regardless of what's going on, he's taking care of me. A lot of my thoughts of, you know, as I look at this, I'm like, or before I looked at this, you know, I was looking at the election. I was looking at the things that have been happening recently. I'm like, God, what is going on? This is not the way I would choose it. Things are going to change completely for how, you know, the place that I grew up and the things that I look at and I say, this is really good. And, you know, those things are going to change. Brian probably won't have those same things. And I'm getting all caught into these things. And God's message comes back to me and says, trust me. Regardless of what happens with the government, regardless of what happens with life. And there's so many things we could put on that list. God says, trust me. And so this challenge is to me, and I just extend it to all of us, is that when God fills us, when God is all that we need, all that we live for, and he, it's as if, you know, we have tunnel vision and we see God. I want to obey God. I want to know him. That's this word abiding again, where you just come and we rest in who God is. That's all we need. And then circumstances, they don't matter anymore. They do matter. I'm not saying that who cares what's going on? Yes, we do care, and there's all of these things. But as far as our security, our rest, our hope, it's all in God. And now, to not miss where we, when I mentioned, Jesus, he took our punishment. He took the storm of God's anger against our sin. He took that. Well, in the same way that we rest from his judgment, we rest in him for everything else that we need. For our security, for our hope, for our life, just for everything in life. And so we need to end up back again, and I just to use the mental image of back at the cross, that this is where God took care of me. He took care of my sins here. He took care of, the deepest need of my heart, in that I couldn't save myself. I was doomed for judgment, and God took care of me there. Nothing's changed. And this is where we need to end up daily. And I'm preaching to myself just that God wants us just to come and rest in him and to trust in him. So that's the message of these prophets, that judgment is coming. Yes, it is. And they needed to repent. Josiah did, and it was a very good thing. But regardless of everything else, God wants us to rest in him. There's a verse, and I am going to include it here just really quick, and I missed it earlier. We sing this song, and it's a fun, happy song, but in context of Israel, Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. That first phrase, the Lord your God is in your midst. He was talking to Israel, but it applies to us. And he's strong. He is a strong warrior to take care of us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. I've not experienced a lot of, really hard things, Lord, but I pray that I learn of who you are, so that regardless of hard things, regardless of things that are just outside of my control and so forth, that I would trust you. And I pray for each of us here, Lord, that we would just come back to your feet and rest in who you are and trust you. And we pray in Jesus' name.